Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. Today is July 26, 2022. We're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. We've been in the book of Hebrews, but it's very interesting topics because it's dealing with progressing in the things of God. And we're talking about in order to progress, you have to go and you have to learn to enjoy Christ in your life experiences. Now, we looked at the example of the Israelites because we saw that Judaism was the ruling tradition or religion during their time, the time of Christ. And this was the main religion or people that also persecuted Christ, who was the Messiah, who was Lord, the Lord or God in the flesh. And so because he wasn't according to man's tradition, man had him killed. His own people, the religion of the Jews, had him killed. Why? Because he didn't teach according to their tradition. And so they asked him, why do you frustrate or disobey the commandment or make void the commandment of God by avoiding our tradition? And he said, no, you by your tradition make the commandment of God to none effect, okay? And this is possible. And so we see here in this book of Hebrews that there were some Jews who were living according to the law, and they were trying to persuade Christians. All throughout the New Testament, you will see that Christ fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament, it pointed to what Christ would do in types and shadows. When Christ came, the Jews actually rejected him because they were looking only for a Messiah to fit their role. They thought he was going to come and put Israel back as a ruling nation, and they were going to rule physically over Rome and all the world. See, that stuff will happen during the millennial reign and further and all that stuff, but it wasn't time for that then. So they could not embrace Christ as a suffering Savior. They need to be redeemed before they talk about ruling and reigning. And we find ourselves today, we want to rule and reign. We want Christ to come and show up and show out and do this in our lives. And the Lord is like, you need to be redeemed. You need to be delivered, and you need to be changed and transformed inwardly so that my life can be expressed through you outwardly from the inside out. And so when we chasing after miracles and just chasing after the acts of God or the activities and not the ways of God, we see that these Jews were on the verge of going back to the religion of Judaism because they were dealing with hardship. And you know, we all going to deal with hardship in this life. Christ said it. He said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? He said, for I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. So Christ has overcome this world system. Don't you know that there are three major things when we, before coming or after we come to Christ, three major things that come after us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world system represented by Egypt was a type of system that was ran and controlled by Pharaoh. Pharaoh in type was a type of Satan, and Egypt was a type of the world system. It was what Israel depended upon. But Israel could not see Satan in the midst or ruling it until Moses showed up with Aaron and they said, let my people go. See, they would have stayed. God's people would have stayed under the tyranny of Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. And they thought that the pleasures that everything, life supply that the world offered them, the enjoyment of the world system, they were satisfied with it even though they were in slavery. You see this? But when God showed up through Moses and Aaron, God revealed he judged Pharaoh and he judged Egypt, and he was judging the people of Egypt. But for the Israelites, he was exposing Pharaoh, Satan, working behind the world system. You see this? And so they would have been comfortable in slavery. But he says, let my people go so that they can go in the wilderness and worship me for 3 days. It was a 3-day journey out in the wilderness, okay? So when Moses showed up, remember, the tyranny and the oppression got harder. Why? Because there was a battle between God and Pharaoh. So sometimes when things get harder in this life, it's not the time to give up. because their breakthrough and liberty was on its way, but they had to stand under the weight of the trial. This is the purpose of our tribulations and trials. God used them to deliver us and to make us strong. So the Bible says that tribulation works or produces patience. So your trials, your situations will produce patience. Patience causes you and I to stand under the weight of the trial, even though it doesn't feel good, even though it doesn't look good. Remember, our outward man perishes, but our inward man is being renewed. See, God is renewing us from the inside out. So Satan tries to tempt us from the outside in. And you got to be very careful, because the pleasure of this world is only for a season. It will show up in any form that can lure you and I, just like fishing. Satan knows what bait to put on the hook to get us, to lure us away from what Christ or God has for us. So this is where, when we become children of God, remember, Balaam tried to curse Israel on all sides. The king, Balak, hired a backslidden prophet to go into the mountain and look at Israel on all angles and try to curse them. Even though Israel may not have been perfect, God said, I find no iniquity in them. And every time this false prophet or backslidden prophet try to curse them, God will bless them. What am I saying? When we're in Christ, you're blessed. And the only way that they were able to be cursed by God or judged by God was when they shifted. They brought in, Balaam said, I got a scheme. If we bring in the Midianite women and cause them to go with the Israelite men, then God will be mad and he will judge them. And sure enough, because they started worshiping the same, these women came in from the Midianites, attached themselves to the men, caused the men to forsake God and his way and worship the gods of the Midianites. God was angry. But before then, God said, I don't see no wrong. When you and I are in Christ, God, we're covered by the blood. You see this? I may mess up. I may, and I'm going to mess up. So don't think being a Christian is being perfect. It's just that when we fail, God says a just man falls down, but he gets back up. And it's by the power and the might of the Spirit that we're able to get up, learn from our mistakes, and go forward. Okay? Remember, David took another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then had him killed. But this didn't cause God to forsake him. See, this is a hard pill to swallow for many of us, right? What caused God to be angry with Israel was, and we see here in this in chapter 3, unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest sin. Why? Because unbelief dishonors God. Unbelief, he told Saul, it is better to obey than sacrifice. You see that? Because unbelief is the same as disobedience. The two words mean the same. But to obey means belief. You trust and believe God, so you will obey him at his word. You see this? So the greatest, we can't just look at people and see that they're doing outward things or whatever. And God did not turn his back on David. He said, he's still a man after my own heart. David saw his faults. He said, Lord, against you I have sinned, and he got it right. So the only sin that God really hates or really shows him dishonor is the sin of unbelief. And this is what the Jews exhibited during the time of Christ. Christ will go in the city and he say, with the Gentiles, the people who weren't even Jews or believers, and he say, I have not found such great faith in all of the land. So God is moved by faith. Faith has to be defined. It's not about, it's about where your object of faith is, okay? It's not about how much faith you have, but it's the direction of your faith. And this is the problem with the church. We put our faith in religious works and activities, but we're not putting it in Christ. We're not putting it in where Christ brought deliverance and where God was satisfied, and that was through the man, Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So in Hebrews 3, at verse 6, I want to go back here because I want to bring out something. We're talking about the Sabbath rest. And I said last week we're going to talk about the Sabbath rest. So that means I have to go back to chapter 3 and we can get into it, okay? So let's start at verse 6. We're here where he's talking to these Hebrews, these Christians in the book of Hebrews who are persecuted and on the verge of being martyred by the religious Jews in Judaism, okay? Verse 6.
But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Okay. Now, I only had you to read that scripture because we got to remember, we're comparing. Remember, he was comparing the Old Testament with the New and showing how Christ fulfilled it, okay? How Christ is much more superior and much better than Moses, and we're not demeaning Moses. He was better than the Levitical system. We're not demeaning it. All of that was types and shadows of Jesus Christ, what he would do. And so here, Moses was faithful over God's house, but he shows how Christ is the builder of the house. We are the temple. See, before Israel was the house of God under Moses, okay? And they built a tabernacle, a moving temple or tabernacle. Then when they entered into Canaan, they were able later on to build a more permanent place for God to be housed. Where is God's house now?
In us.
Amen. We are the temple of the Spirit. So you got to see this. They were working or laboring to get into this Canaan rest or land, which was representative of Christ. It was a type of Christ. And that this land, they would partake of all the everything they needed would be in the land. Now, in order to possess the land, they had to dispossess what was there. Who was there? Okay, they had to dispossess. This land was occupied by Israel's enemies, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, or whomever. They were all in this land. Now, through those years, Joshua, Caleb, and the rest of them had to learn how to depend on God and how to war with God, okay, as the leader. And so what we see here, when they entered into this land, they had to dispossess who was there. They had to become overcomers. They couldn't just enter the land and say, okay, let's park our tent here in this area. They had inhabitants there. See this? There were people dwelling there. So Christ had led them thus far in the type of the cloud, the pillar of fire, and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So now he wants a more permanent, God wants a more permanent location or resting place, and he wants to be tabernacled with his people in this land. Okay, so now that was a picture of, in the New Testament, Christ is over the house. See, the house then was the tabernacle and eventually the temple where God dwelt. Now it is us, and Christ is faithful as a son over his house. Whose house we are. But notice it says, condition, if we hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end. Now, understand this. God doesn't just want us to get saved and then say, I'm going to go join the church. Nothing wrong with it. And I'm just going to sit on a pew and fold my arms and do religious works. No. Remember, we're his house. He's over us. Okay? This is what the true church is. If each of us are have allowed Christ to dwell in us and he rule in us and we gather together, come together, that's the church life, okay? That's considered church. It's not necessarily talking about an organization, building, what have you. I mean, that's fine if you come together in a building. It doesn't matter about the location. It can be over like we're doing tonight or, y'all understand what I'm saying, media or whatever. We get so caught up in the building. See, just because I go to a building, doesn't mean anything.
Right.
Just because I stand in a garage doesn't mean I'm a car. You see what I'm saying? So we got to understand that church is all over the world. Each of us individually submitted to Christ, and we're housing him, and he's over us, and we're faithful. We're holding fast the boldness and the boast of our hope firm to the end, meaning until he, this is what will make us an overcomer. So what God is looking for is not just me folding my arms and saying I'm saved, my name is written in heaven. He's looking for someone who's going to possess, allow him to possess the land of their hearts. The same way that Israel, that Joshua and Caleb and those children of Israel, not the parents who died in the wilderness, but their children, entered into Canaan, they had to dispossess those who were inhabitants. When Christ comes into us, guess who and what he has to dispossess?
What's inside of us?
Yes. See this? All of this is spiritually symbolic to what happened in the Old Testament. And many of us are not willing. We don't want our mindset changed. Child, it's just the way I am. I've been this way all my life. This is why people get confused. They say, well, I thought they was a Christian, but they just went off and did da-da-da-da-da. That's because we're not allowing God to dispossess. He said, you cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, let's turn over to, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, because I want y'all to see this. We have to allow, these things have to be dispossessed, and it's the Spirit of God in us as we yield by faith in Christ who's over the house. See, I have to trust God with my temple. I have to trust that, see, he's going to live his life out through me and in me. I can't do it in my natural strength.
Right.
If I try to do it in my natural strength, then Christ is not Lord over me. Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. He has to be, he wants to be Lord over me, body, soul, and spirit. And there's a lot of stuff. Remember, my emotions got to get in line with him. My will has to align with him. I have to yield to him in my soulish man, in my spirit man, and in my body. My body will follow whoever's leading, whoever I'm yielded to. So this is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me get there right quick, Paul can say, he tells us, and we'll start at verse 3 of chapter 10. I'm getting some feedback. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Let's start there.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Okay. Now, we're going to pick up. Let me see. So, Sister Cherry, it tells us that we walk in the flesh. All it's saying is we're living in a body of flesh, okay? Our body is a fleshly body. We're housed in the body of flesh. But we're not walking after the flesh, right? See, walk simply means your manner of living or your lifestyle. I like to give y'all the definition of these words according to the concordance, the literal meaning of the words, and in that way it brings things out. So walk is just our behavior, our manner of living. For though we walk in the flesh, live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, meaning I'm not here to try to put my focus on fleshly things. What is the flesh? The flesh is just man, what we see by the things sight, what we see, how we feel, our natural man apart from the Spirit of God, meaning that we don't have divine influence, okay? So everybody that's not saved is in the flesh, okay? They order their way of living according to how they feel, according to what they see, what's going on in the world. So this is why Satan controls the world system. He keeps those in the world system blinded to his true intention, just like Pharaoh. He blinded the Israelites to the true motives and intentions of the world system according to Egypt, okay? Only when God showed up with Moses and Pharaoh, who yielded their bodies over for the use of God. It didn't matter that they had to confront Pharaoh and go through some stuff. You see this? They enjoyed God so much that they were willing to put themselves at risk and trust their lives in his hands. This is how we are to live in this world system. So though we walk in the flesh. We live, got this body of flesh. We don't war after our mindset. We don't mind the things of the flesh. We're minding what God minds, the mind of Christ. We have to put our mind. When he walked in this world system, he wasn't concerned about being, they tried to force him to be a king, right? They tried to grab him, and he slipped away because that wasn't his purpose. They tried to force him to make Israel the ruling nation. That wasn't his purpose. They told him, don't go to the cross, but that was his purpose. His purpose in coming was to go to the cross, and he had to war. See, he was like, if he would have minded the things of the flesh, he would have been like, Lord, and he went to that garden like, Lord, if it's another way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. See how we have to quickly let the spirit come in, because you know the flesh be like, I don't want to go through that, which is normal. But this is the warfare we have. It's not we have to try to fight to do the will of God according to the spirit of God, and it takes us being crucified with Christ. We got to get out of the way so the spirit can come forth and give us the mind of God, okay, the will of God and the desires of God. Let's keep going.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
All right, you see this? Now, here go to when Christ, justification. Now, justification is when we first give our lives to Christ. And what that means is, before I come to Christ, the wrath of God, because God is holy, just, and right, he's apart from sin. And what happened in the fall was it separated man from God. Sin did, okay? So Satan gained the advantage, and now man has a bent towards wrongdoing, which is a sinful nature, and it doesn't matter what I do, I'm a sinner because I was born in sin. I was born with a bent towards wrongdoing. The only way to correct that is for me to embrace the life-giving spirit of Christ by faith, trusting in his redemption plan. And now, before coming to Christ, God's wrath is following me, meaning that judgment will come upon everyone that does not give their life to Christ. And so what has to happen is, when I see a need, God works and does everything in his power to get us to turn. And when I finally turn, I'm justified. God's wrath has been settled. So even though I may go to court, and if we look at it in this analogy, I may be guilty of driving over the speed limit. But if the judge raises his gavel and says not guilty, guess what? I was guilty of that. But the judge said not guilty. So therefore, I'm not guilty. I'm justified. See this? God's wrath has been settled, and it's as if I never sinned. And this is what God's pronouncement is on the sinner who gives his life to Christ. So now that just qualifies you and I to be worked upon, to be changed, to be put in the image of Jesus Christ. So what happens is justification gives me or gives God the opportunity to say, even though the enemy may accuse me, I may have done some wrong, but because God sees me hidden under the blood, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Long as I stay in the house, remember they had to, when the death angel was coming to Egypt, and Christ, God said, those who kill an animal and put the blood on the doorpost of the house, if you're in the house, the death angel passes over you. Now, I'm sure those folks had all kind of faults and sins and wrongdoing, but what happened? It was the blood that protected. So when you and I are in Christ, a lot of people are like, well, I got to stop this, and I can't do that, and I can't. No, the work, now he that has begun a good work will perform it in you. Now his job, the job of the Spirit, is now that I'm crucified, I should be crucified with Christ. Now the Spirit will come in and put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and it may take time. Some people get delivered instantly. Some people, it takes time, but I should not lack faith or unbelief in the process. I should still believe that this redemptive work of Christ is working on my behalf as long as I'm under that covering. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So what happens now is, justification is God fighting for you. He's fighting to get you and I to turn to him, to come to him. And sanctification, once I give my life, is God fighting in me. See, he has to uproot those inhabitants, those that were those things in me, the residue of sin, the wrong thoughts, the wrong way of thinking, the tradition, the upbringing, whatever happened to me in my childhood. All those things, God works, and he's working. See, I don't have to tell nobody.
Right.
Lord knows. I ain't got to tell them because y'all know how people are. But if I stay hidden in the secret place of the Most High, I shall abide by the Almighty. See that?
Amen.
He's going to do this work in me. Just the other day I was thinking about some stuff, and I'm like, Lord, I remember I used to be this way and that way, and wow, you came and delivered me, and I don't even, those things don't even bother me. You just one day happen to look back, and you see that he that began the good work, he's performing it in you and I.
Amen.
He doesn't need us in our natural energy. God is going to do the work, but he needs me to say yes. He needs me to say, I surrender. He needs me to yield and say, yeah, I was a little, I did have an attitude. See, when I let this work in me, then husbands, what does he say? Love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? And gave himself for me. He shows us how to love. And then he says, women, wives, submit to your husband. You will reciprocate the love that's a reflection from the husband's love to you. You will reciprocate it back to him. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
It'll work that way if we all are crucified with Christ and letting this process of this mind and this love work out in us, this spirit work in us, the desires and the will, and put to death things in us. We'll all be submitted one to another. This is why we can have church and everybody not come up being mad and saying, well, I'm called this and I'm called that, and she won't do why. Everybody knows their proper place. They know what they're called to and for because they're in Christ. They're yielded to Christ, submitted to him. And if we're all submitted to the head, then we all can work together as one body in Christ.
Yes.
You see that? We frustrate the Spirit of God in the church.
Amen.
We're the ones that frustrate. And then there we, you know, because nobody wants to be crucified. Nobody wants to cast down imaginations. What did we just read just now? He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You have too many Christians trying to fight a carnal this warfare carnally, meaning with a mindset or a way that's contrary to the spirit.
And let's see.
There used to be a saying that said, you so heavenly bound, you're not no earthly good. But that's
right.
Not really a good saying, because if you're so heavenly bound, you're doing a great works for the earth. And when you really think about that and grow in your spiritual life, that
right.
You're so heavenly bound, you know, earthly good.
Right.
That's what's wrong with the church now. They not heavenly bound.
Yeah, you're right, huh?
Amen.
You're right.
And I wanted to say hello. I was on this mute when you.
Okay.
I think I was on mute when you asked me earlier.
Yeah, I didn't hear you. I figured you was, but good
right.
To hear from you.
Amen.
So to be carnal, somebody else was going to say something. I'm sorry.
Yeah, and like you say, if we all crucified, then everybody in church would know their proper place, because God, he gives the head to let them know what they're supposed to do. But
right.
Like it is now, everybody's trying to do over here in this person lane, and they're not supposed to be over there, but they're over here in this person lane, and they're not supposed
right.
to be up. So therefore, you got a mess up in the church.
Right, because man is the head and not Christ. We're beholden to man as the head and not Christ. A very good point. So the word to be carnally minded, remember, we cannot fight this warfare, this spiritual warfare, with a carnal mind. Carnal means under the control of our appetites, our animal or lower nature, okay, the flesh, governed by mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. And that's what you just said, Sister Cherry. We come together and we're governed by human nature. And this is big in the church.
Mm-hmm.
We don't say it, this carnality, but a lot of people in certain positions, they're governed by their own nature.
Right.
And not by the Spirit of Christ. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for what? To the pulling down of strongholds. So when I become a Christian, this warfare is not me trying to fight people. But the first thing that he has to deal with, I mean, you look at any leader that God used in the Bible, Moses, whomever, he had to deal with Moses first. Moses tried to deliver the people in the power and energy of his natural strength. He did it so bad, so much, he thought he found out he was to be used by God to be the deliverer of his people, that he went and he tried to stop his brothers from fighting, but he had already killed, he intervened and killed an Egyptian that was beating an Israelite. He tried in his natural strength to save them, right? We cannot use carnal weapons to deal with this warfare. God is responsible for equipping us with the spiritual, with the weapons. When we give our lives to Christ, we have the power of the Spirit in us, and it's for the purpose, it's mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Y'all help me out. Name some strongholds we had to deal with. For the pulling, let me tell you what strongholds are in the Greek, okay? It's a noun, and it says it's a castle, it's a fortress, it's anything on which one relies of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion. You know, nowadays, everybody trying to fortify their opinions and defend it against his opponent. So you may have reasonings, you may have arguments on which you rely on, and you want to defend it, okay?
Traditions.
Yes, that's the very thing that caused the Pharisees not to embrace Christ. Very good. What are some more reasonings?
Doctrines.
Yes, traditions, doctrines. What about some things that we do on a personal, in our lives, on a personal level, day to day?
Hatred.
Yes. Those things God want to pull down.
Backbiting.
Yes. Unforgiveness, gossip. Bitterness. Yes. So these are things that are fortified. We will find a way to justify our reasonings to support gossip.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm just stating what's true.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all know how we do. We gossiping, but we say, well, it's true, so I'm just stating the facts. And we try to fortify that opinion, and we defend it, you know? So there are some things, these things have to be pulled down. I can have my own upbringing, the way I should think I should raise, you know, how my parents raised me is the way I'm going to raise my children. That's a reasoning. That's an argument you're trying to defend. And the Spirit of God says, no, your parents weren't saved. You are, and your children are saved. So guess what? You see what I'm saying? You got to let that thing, stronghold, come down, that fortress that we built up, and it can be anything. We want to control others. We want to be right about stuff. Those things have to come down, and it comes down. I don't do it in the energy of my spirit. Remember, the life of Christ is in me. Christ is the Spirit of Christ is in me for the purpose of directing me and giving me his desires and his will. And then I am to carry it out by the Spirit of God when I yield to the convicting power of his Spirit. Okay? So, verse 5.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Now, notice the word casting down means to take down. Without the notion of violence, but with the use of force to throw down or to cast it down or to demolish it. So the subtle reasonings of opponents likened to a fortress, i.e. to refute or to destroy it. So this is what God wants to do. Those things have to be thrown down with the use of force by way of the, sometimes our circumstances, and God will tailor make the circumstances. Sometimes we don't see it. Oftentimes we don't see what needs to come. We can't see ourselves. The Bible says all the ways In a man's sight seemeth right. All of us think, well, my way is right. Oh, yeah. But God has to, he searcheth the heart and he knows. And he will tailor make a circumstance just to address those things that I thought were right. And I have to learn by the Spirit of God to be willing to let those things be pulled down and demolished. See, when they entered into Canaan, they had to demolish through force, and that's the Spirit of God fighting in us, okay? As I'm yielded to Christ, the Spirit is allowed to fight. As I'm placing my faith and trust and not trying to justify my wrong actions and not trying to make myself look like I'm not whatever the Spirit revealed I am. You see, I have to say, Lord, and like I said, you do this thing in the secret place, God will deal with you secretly. But when I'm refusing over and over again, openly, he has to rebuke me, because that's the only way sometimes to get me to come to my senses. I remember a preacher, he said that he's delivered and he's changing, a mighty preacher now in the of the word of God. And he said years ago he got caught with sin, with being other women or whatever, and God revealed it openly. And he was crying. And he said, Lord, why did you have to do it that way? And he said, but God was dealing with me in the secret, and I kept ignoring it. You see what I'm saying? But because God exposed it openly, it made him one of the mightiest preachers today that's being used to preach and promote the message of the cross to get people back to the right foundation. Y'all see, this is why we can't get caught up on people's sin and looking at people and what they did or didn't do, because God knows what it takes. We don't know when that person's going to be changed and delivered.
Right.
He used Paul. Paul was killing Christians, but yet he became the greatest apostle. So we don't judge anything before it's time, because God has the tendency to change anybody at any time.
Amen.
See that? So casting down what? Imagination. So we know that reasonings have to come down. Now imaginations are reasoning such as is hostile to the Christian faith. It's a decision such as a conscience. Such as conscience passes, as a judgment, something that is a reasoning or a computation that's hostile to the Christian faith. Sometimes God is trying to pull people into the to be Christian, then we'll come up with some kind of reasoning. Well, let me get right first. You can't get yourself right. It takes the Spirit of God to fight for us and fight in us. You see this?
Yeah, amen.
You see what I'm saying? There's reasoning or reckonings and computations that we come up with that's against God trying to actually work on our behalf. So he says, so what verse we stop? Casting out imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. There is a spirit in the world that's trying to exalt intellectualism, pride, all these things that we see the homosexual coming up with laws and creating laws and they creating gay marriage and all this stuff. They have exalted some imaginations and pride and arrogance against the knowledge of God. That's all they're doing. When you and I agree with that, and when I saw a great gospel singer during this month of June, she came out in support of Pride Month, you're helping them to build up their imagination and hide things, exalting it against the knowledge of God. God is trying to get something to those folks, especially in that lifestyle. And it's not just that. It's anything. Anything that's against God. When we agree with it, all we're saying is we're building up their imaginations. And we're exalting it higher and higher, and it's keeping them from seeing or getting to the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. Those things have to be brought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. We have to, all those things have to bow to Christ. Y'all see what I'm saying? It has to submit to Christ.
Yes.
And this is why the church is there. We're not there to cuddle up with the world and all these policies and rules and laws that's contrary to God, because now you're helping to build and fortify their imaginations, their reasonings. You see what I'm saying? And they will never be able to get to God. They will never get the true knowledge of God. They find God in all kind of places in religion. And I told y'all some of them have been created the religion where the homosexuals got their own bishop and pastors, and they all come together, and they think they're okay because somebody in the church patted them on the back and said, yeah, mm-hmm, you love God. God doesn't save us in sin. He saves us from it, meaning that he doesn't save us for us to continue to participate in sin. He's saving us from it. So how can I stay in that lifestyle or any sin and think that God is for me and for it? Now notice, after I've cast down those things, verse 6, and we'll get back over in Hebrews, y'all bear with me. Verse 6.
And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Now notice this, notice. The only way you can have a readiness to revenge all disobedience is when what?
Your obedience is fulfilled.
And your obedience has to be fulfilled in the verses we just read above. If you ain't casting down, first of all, if you're not, if you're warring after the flesh, your warfare is to war after the flesh, you can't have a readiness. You so quick to deal with fleshly things and, it, you know, all these things that come out. All those things are a distraction when we caught up in the gossip and the worldliness of this world system, you know, what the Kardashians doing and da-da-da-da-da. I'm just saying, using that. You can't be have a readiness. Be careful, because what we input in our minds Monday through Friday, think about what do you hear more of during your weekday, and then on Sunday or whenever you try to go and whatever you input is going to be the output. So if you heard more of the crap and stuff on TV, that more came into you than what God's word and God's way, and still in the way to hear God's word. You cannot have a readiness. You see what I'm saying? You have to let what is in the word and the things of God be more of an input inside of you than what's in the world.
Right.
See, that again, that's warring in the flesh, warring after the flesh. You and I are equipped, but if you're putting on the mind of the flesh and engaged in the wrong warfare, then you can't cast down the imaginations and the high things that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the biggest thing, that thought. That thought thing is getting a lot of us as Christian, because we don't want to change. We want to think the same and act the same and go through the outward motions, but we don't want to change our mind. Remember, he said, be ye transformed how? Right. So the mind is the first thing, one of the first thing that has to be renewed. If the mind is, if we're putting in our mind more of what the world view, the cultural view, those things get us the most religion, culture, and philosophy. And if those views are not being changed on a day-to-day basis by the Spirit of God, you'll be in support of, you'll put your Christian walk aside because you're focused on BLM. Y'all hear me? We're focused on racism. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's not your fight. That's not our fight. Our fight is the good fight of faith. Because whatever obstacle comes our way, God has equipped us to overcome. And this is what he's looking for. And like we said in the book of Hebrews, he's looking at overcomers. Now, the word thought, and we're going to go back to Hebrews here, is a mental perception. It's an evil purpose. Any purpose outside of what God's mind and thoughts are and purposes are is evil. And the main thing that gets us as Christians are doing good things according to the flesh or the natural energy of the flesh, they're just as bad or wrong as doing something evil. Because why? It's apart from the mind, the mind and the thoughts and the purposes of God. So if my thought and my mind is not being renewed by the Spirit of God, remember, he can only renew it as he mortifies, puts to death what's already there. If I'm not willing to let my mental perception, you know, some of us can't deal with people outside of our race. We can't deal with people that's not like us. God wants to take you. Christianity is about going beyond. You don't look at the color of one's skin. You don't look at who they are. You go beyond. There are people that are rich. God may bring you before, and then there are people that may be on a lower plane. But either way, it doesn't matter. We have to be available, ready to have that obedience, ready to be obedient, to do the will of God at his command, you see? So I can't do that if my mental perception hasn't been changed. If all I know is my circle and the crowd. See, God took Moses into the reign of the Egyptian culture. He learned all that stuff. Paul knew everything about the Jewish culture, and he was next in line to be the next religious leader. But Paul said, what things were gained to me. God didn't use those things per se, but those him knowing the law and knowing the extent of it helped him in his, when God converted him. See what I'm saying? Moses, knowing the culture of the Egyptian, whatever, and all that experience he had growing up, when God transformed him, knowing those things helped him to face those things. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? God has to renew our minds because he has to take us out of us. Sometimes he takes us out of us to get us to go back and to confront the very thing that he pulled us out of. So even though we're in a world system and we were brought up and maybe had the mindset of certain things, there are some people that you may engage with that I may never reach. But when God changes your heart and my heart, he can change us and transform our thinking and take you right before those people and some beyond. And you can be the same person that you were with the people you knew and the people that you don't know. That y'all understand what I'm trying to say? If I get so caught up in a bubble, I can only deal with them because they da-da-da-da-da. God wants to take you beyond that. I should be able to deal with all people and become all things just so that I can win some to Christ.
Amen.
See this? So this mental perception has to change. This thought has to change. I have to have only the purposes and the thoughts and the mind that comes from Christ.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I'm trying to remember why we went over there. So now notice in 6, he said, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay. So let's go back to Hebrews. Now we were talking about they had to oust the inhabitants there. What's inhabited in our heart? We just named a few. These things, this mindset, the thoughts, the imaginations. And the high things that have exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now let's go to verse back in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's go on down to verse 7.
Okay. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years.
Keep going.
Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
Okay. So here we were talking about entering into his rest, right? So remember, they hardened their own hearts through unbelief, and they tempted God. Unbelief provokes God, okay? Unbelief provokes God because unbelief wants its ways and not God's ways. This is why King Saul, as we said before, when God told him to kill King Agag and utterly destroyed the people, the children, the men, everything. He brought back King Agag and thought he was doing the will of God. And he saved the sheep and the oxen. And he said, I brought these back to offer as a sacrifice. I brought the best for God, the best of what the natural man thought was the best, to offer it to God. God, why would God want that which was a work of the, what you call them, the flesh? It was the Amalekites, King Agag. That was a type of the flesh. God doesn't want our fleshly efforts. You see what I'm saying? So King Saul brought back what was right in the eyes of the natural man, the best of the natural man. God told him to utterly destroy it because it represented a work of the flesh. It was not divinely influenced. It was not influenced by, it's not what the Spirit required. So just because something is good in our eyes doesn't mean that it's what God requires. And so unbelief means that I'm doing what I want, my ways. I want my way, God. Now, and this is why it was called the provocation. They provoked God because they wanted their way. And they never came to know God's way. Okay, so because they didn't know God's way, Canaan, the rest that would have been in the land of Canaan, the door, the window was shut for them. God shut that door. They had frustrated grace. Grace is just simply God's divine enablement or power being distributed to the believer when his faith and trust is in him. Okay, is in the cross of Christ. When we shift our faith and we don't believe God and walk in obedience, God has to, you frustrate grace, and God cannot, you don't enter into his rest, okay? Back then, it was Canaan rest, the land. Today, it is Christ, okay? The Sabbath rest represent Christ. Now, you have to understand this. We said in the beginning that God rested in Genesis when he had created man in his image and gave man the dominion and authority. So man was in the expression, ready to be expressed God and ready to exhibit God's dominion in the earth. Okay, so Sabbath rest is simply the satisfaction of man and God. So when God had created man, he was in his image and he was with the authority. Christ or God said it was very good, meaning he was satisfied and he rested. See this? Here, they couldn't enter into Canaan because they were, God was not satisfied with them. See, they provoked him. God was not satisfied and therefore they could not enter. So God is saying the satisfaction came again when Christ, who is the type of the last Adam, and because God was satisfied with Christ, y'all see, hear me when I say this, Christ became the Sabbath rest. That's the man, the Adam that God was satisfied. So God went from creation rest to the Sabbath rest found in Christ. You see what I'm saying? And the Sabbath rest is pointing to the church life. God could rest in the church because we just read in verse 6 of Hebrews 3 that we are his house. See what I'm saying? The church is the house of God. The same way that Israel was the house of God under Moses, God could express himself in the tabernacle in Canaan. That's where God could rest. See what I'm saying? But today's rest, that was symbolic to the rest that we find in Christ, which the church is in Christ. So Christ birthed the church after his resurrection. Am I making sense? Y'all understand? Because let me know. I don't want to confuse anybody. So when the church, God's Sabbath rest is found in Christ, and God is satisfied when, see, remember, we're the house of God, the church. When I enter into Christ, I'm in the church life. I'm not talking about the physical four walls church. Y'all understand this. I'm not talking about the organized church. You have people that spend all their years and all their lives looking and going from church to church and place to place. That's not the Sabbath rest. He says today. So that lets you know that the door was closed back then, but when the church was birthed through the death of Christ, today, he can say in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And when we come to Christ and rest, guess what? It's rest for my weary soul. It's rest for my spirit, man. And now I'm in Christ. And when everybody that's in Christ come together and glorify him and place our faith in him, then those assembled are the house of God. This is the church life. This is the true church life. This is where we find rest in Christ. So everybody, this is Sabbath. We find Sabbath rest in Christ when we come to him. Now, what happens is this: God can be satisfied only. What did Christ do? Christ overcame death, suffering, and the grave. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
He overcame it. So he was the firstborn of many brethren. So we are the many brethren. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3. And so now I enter into this rest, and I'm a part of the church when I learn to rest in Christ. I found rest in Christ. And see, what rest does, it causes you and I to overcome. They could not overcome in the wilderness because they provoked him. They didn't believe him. When the believer gives his life to Christ, he evidenced faith. Now the believer has to continue. We just read, if in verse 3 or verse 6, he said, whose house we are, if indeed we hold fast the boldness and boast of hope firm to the end. What God wants is we have to become an overcomer to the end. Am I making sense?
Amen.
So, in order to continue in this rest, rest points to a couple of things, okay? It's talking about this church, this rest we find in Christ as the church right now, and it's talking about the rest we will find in the millennial reign. Only those who learn to overcome in the church life now will enter into the millennial reign. Now, everyone that was in the wilderness doesn't necessarily mean they died without Christ. It meant that they were God's people, but they would not cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. They kept provoking God. They wouldn't believe God. They hardened their hearts, so therefore they couldn't enter into or inherit the land. It is a picture of us today. This is why he says, while it's today. The today is you can enter into the church life through Christ, find rest, but you have to continue to overcome in order to enter into the real rest, which is found in the millennial reign. Only the overcomers. If I chose like them to stay in the wilderness and provoke God and always murmur and complain and never entered into it or inherited the land, he's telling me, he's warning these Jews, y'all are on the verge of going back to Judaism, and you're going to frustrate grace, and you will not be rewarded in the millennial kingdom to rule and reign with him. The millennial kingdom will be the rule of Christ in the earth for 1,000 years. This, the believers that chose to walk in obedience and overcome life's obstacles, this will be their reward to rule with Christ, to reign with Christ on thrones and what have you, okay? This is what it's pointing to. Now, ultimately, at the end of the age, when heaven comes down on earth, all the believers will be there with him. And so the Bible insinuates, as we think that, okay, when the rapture come and when God come, I ain't going to worry about this stuff. So let's say you did nothing for Christ. You just sat there. You wouldn't overcome nothing. You just murmured, complained your life, and your life was wasted. You're saved. But when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, remember, when we're raptured, we go straight to the judgment seat of Christ. He judges our works. And this will be the loss of rewards. This is what he's referring to. Some will gain some rewards, and some will have losses. And it's, the Bible kind of shows that there will be discipline for those who chose not to bring themselves up to God's standing while here on earth. And although you're saved, God has to work with us to get us to where we need to be, so that at the consummation of everything, when the new Jerusalem is on the earth and heaven comes down to earth, we all show up. Am I making sense? Did I confuse anybody?
Well, you're making sense to me.
Okay, thank you. And I know we'll have to go more into this next week because my time is almost up. But I want us to see, this is what he's showing, this analogy. He's telling these Jews, if you want to go back to Judaism, you'll go back. But just like these Canaan, these Israelites in the wilderness, they didn't enter into the promised land. You're saved, but you have frustrated grace, and you won't be changed. You see, you won't be an overcomer in this life. You have an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. That's what verse 12 says. See, they've fallen away from grace. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It just simply means they're not overcoming in this life. And the reward for overcoming in this life is the millennial reign, to rule and reign with Christ. Next week, we'll go deeper into these rests, this two Sabbath rests. The Sabbath rest we were talking about is the one where we enter into Christ and he becomes our, we're in the church life when we give our lives to Christ, and then we're supposed to progress and grow and overcome in this life so that the reward will be the millennial kingdom to rule and reign with Christ. We'll become co-kings and on thrones and over, y'all understand? So we're enjoying his rest. We're sharing and enjoying in his rest now. And then we get, right now we're in the growing phase of it. But in the millennial reign, we'll harvest what we did here while on earth. So on that note, I'm going to have to close. We'll pick up next week. We'll continue with this rest. So for those in the line, we thank you for tuning in. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. And we just hope that you'll be back next week to finish out this topic of entering into God's Sabbath rest. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.